Morning, church. I'll be coming out of Psalms, the book of Psalms, the 11th chapter. I'll be reading the first three verses. Just want y'all to know the angels in heaven, y'all sound just like them. Beautiful. Psalms, the book of 11. If you're there, say amen. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon strings, that they may privately shoot at the heart of the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I just read Psalms 11 chapter, 1 through the 3rd verse. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know, brother, this movie. I'll be preaching after a while.
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. This is the first time I think I've gone to do a gospel meeting, but I don't feel I went anywhere. Seeing I was in close proximity, I was right across the water, and trust that everything went well, and we know that everything went well here. I heard of the great job that Brother Martrell did for us, and just appreciate that so very much. The brother is growing by leaps and bounds, and we're just thankful for him and thankful for his dedication and for so many of our brothers who are able to stand and speak in the absence of the minister. And so we really appreciate that, and you all just keep up the great and wonderful work. We know God is just going to continue to bless the congregation as we continue to grow in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for anyone who may be here visiting with us. We're delighted to have you, and certainly good to see the Lord's people. Every opportunity we get is good to see us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Now, in order for me to get through this psalm, I'm going to need a couple of sessions, which means you're going to have to stay around to get the second part of it. And if you can't, then I trust we'll record it for you. Psalm 11, Psalm of David. When you think about this psalm, the background, we would talk about the background of this psalm. Obviously, David met his share of those who were enemies, and those who decided to be enemies of David and was trying to hurt him and even put him in some difficult situations that time, even trying to take away his life. And certainly one of those occasions was when he was in the palace and he was with King Saul. King Saul's jealousy of David led him to become enraged with him and then eventually try to take his life on many occasions. Ultimately, David was in this challenging situation, and what this psalm lets us know is that David had those who were advising him, those who were his counselors. And so in the first three verses, what you have there is actually the psalm is kind of divided in two parts, where you have a very vivid contrast. The first three verses, you will have the suggestions of the timid counselors of David, men who cared about him and men who were concerned about his welfare, his well-being, and they were giving him advice. So the first three verses are the advice of these particular counselors. And then on verses 4 through 7, you find that David responds to them. He gives them an answer. You see the brave response of a man who ascends directly to the heavens, to God's throne, in order to deal with the challenges that he was facing. Now, you find that the first three verses, these individuals, they give David advice, but we kind of think of them as people who are kind of on the low level of the earth. They're earthly type people when you think about the advice that they gave.
And when you're an earthly individual, sometimes that's the only way you can give advice. Your advice comes from the earth. It doesn't necessarily come from spiritual things. It's not from the word of God. Often people will give you all kinds of advice that would lead you in the wrong direction if you're not careful, which is why we advise people, listen, keep the world out of your head. Keep them out of your head. They have a lot of advice, and some of it pertains to spiritual things, and yet they don't know spiritual things. But trying to give spiritual advice. Turn on your radio, you'll hear this stuff all the time. People who live wicked lives are trying to give spiritual advice. People who curse and rant for a living and yet trying to give spiritual advice. And so you got to be careful about who you take advice from, because they'll lead you down the wrong path. Well, David was getting advice from those who were of his kingdom, those who were of God's kingdom, God's people, and yet they were giving David the wrong advice. But you might notice today, as we talk about this sermon, we're talking about if the foundations are destroyed. That's found in verse number 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's a good question, because we find in our society that the foundations are destroyed. And we're going to have to figure out what we can do as the righteous people of God. And so I'm thankful that God, through inspiration, gave us the word of God so that we would be able to look to Psalms like this and answer those questions. And we'll know how to be God's people even when the foundations are destroyed in our own time. And we'll certainly look at that as we move along through this sermon. But notice first the recommendation that was given to David. The recommendation was a recommendation of fear. They encouraged David to flee. Look at verse number 1, if you will.
In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain.
Now, what they were delivering to David was the advice of fear. Flee, David. Run. Get to the mountains. Why? Because the mountains are going to provide you safety. And so they wanted David to run from this situation. These are people who cared about him, and they were concerned about David. David, you're in a tough situation, and our recommendation is that you flee. Fear for your life and get out of here. Well, David had already decided to flee, but David didn't flee in the sense that they gave. David was fleeing to God. David said, in the Lord put I my trust. I've already decided that I am going to trust in the Lord in my situation. I might find myself in dire straits. I might find myself in some unwanted situations. However, rather than flee, I'm going to stay and trust in the Lord. You know, David realized something that I believe you and I need to come to realize. People of faith need to realize this. And that is that sometimes you might not be able to flee. Sometimes faith will not go around the situation. Sometimes faith will not go away from the situation. Sometimes faith demands that you go right through the situation. Sometimes faith demands that you confront the situation. Sometimes faith demands that you meet the situation head on. Sometimes there is no way out but straightforward, and that's what faith is, and that's what David understood. Now his counselors are saying, David, flee, run, go for safety. David is saying, no, I've already decided that I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. And people of faith need to recognize that sometimes faith just demands, my friends, that you go straight through the situation, that you confront the situation, that you do not run, you do not flee, but you stand. Sometimes we just have to stand. Sometimes we just have to stand our ground. And I'm not talking about standing for your own self personally. I'm not talking about standing when someone is messing with your family. I'm not talking about standing as it pertains to your own personal opinion of yourself. I'm not talking about standing when it comes to protecting for your own things. I'm not talking about that kind of standing. I'm talking about standing sometimes when it's just a righteous cause. I'm talking about standing in light of righteousness. I'm talking about standing for truth and equity and justice. I'm talking about sometimes we have to put ourselves out there and just take a stand for righteousness' sake. And that's when you find people will flee, or they won't stand up. Sometimes you got to take a stand. You know, God gave us some armor. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes to the Ephesians brethren and tells them, advises them, encourages them to be valiant. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be, go ahead and read. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, not your own might, in his might. When we stand for righteousness' sake, are we not standing with God's might, with God's power, with God's backing, with God's support? When I stand for what's right, my friends, I got God standing with me. I'm standing with him. He backs that. He supports that. It's for his righteous cause. And I'm putting myself on the line for what is right. Well, then, my friends, when I'm doing that, then will I not have God on my side? Amen. Certainly I will. Stand in the Lord. Stand in the power of the Lord. Come on, read.
Put on the whole armor of God.
Put on the whole armor of God.
That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Put on the whole armor of God, my friends, so that nothing, so that no ground is given to the enemy. So that no ground is given to Satan. Don't give him anything. Don't give him your head, don't give him your eyes, don't give him your tongue, your feet, your heart. Don't give him anything. And you know what? God has given us everything that we need to protect ourselves, to protect everything that we have. He's given us the armor that will take care of everything so that we don't have to worry for nothing. And you know the only way Satan can gain the advantage of us, the only way he's able to get in among God's people is that we begin to outsource our assets. You see, some people are going to give him their eyes. Oh, he can see everything that's going on in here. Because somebody done outsourced their eyes to him. He said, I'm going to give them their feet. Some I'm going to give them their hands. Some I'm going to give them their nose. As they sniff around in other men's business, being tattletales and all those kind of things. Some are going to give them their mouths so that he will constantly keep trouble among us and all those kind of things. We should not outsource ourselves to Satan in any way because that allows him to gain an advantage. You know why churches fight and why people can't get along? Because people have outsourced certain things to Satan and he gets an advantage of us. Keeps us fighting, contrary one to another, and keeps us going in the wrong direction. And sooner or later, churches are split, people are hurt, folks leave the faith. Why? Because someone outsourced their assets to Satan, and yet God has given us armor to take care of and protect and provide for everything we have. We shouldn't give him anything, nothing whatsoever. You need the armor given by God to be able to stand. That's what he says, stand. In verse number 13, he says, so that we might be able to withstand. That word withstand means to oppose the devil and the forces of evil. We have to be in opposition to him. And to all that is evil, to all that is wrong, we have to stand opposed, my friends. That means sometimes we've got to go on the offensive. Sometimes we got to meet the thing head on. And you know what he's telling us? He said they don't fight fair. They use trickery, deceit, so that our souls can be ensnared and enslaved, trapped, and brought to ruin. So he says we've got to be careful about the wiles, the strategies, the mechanisms of the devil, his schemes, his plans, all of those things. And God has made us aware of it so that we might be ready to stand up and fight. Sometimes, my friends, we can't run. You know what? They done brought the fight to the heavenly places, to the church. The world done brought the fight to us. And we're going to have to stand. And we're going to have to fight. And we're going to have to be opposed to that. We can't go alone to get along. No, the world is about to find us out. Because as it keeps on going headlong into evil, my friends, sooner or later, we're going to have to stand up, fight, and cry out. We can't run. And see, David understood that. His advisors were telling him, David, you need to flee. David said, wait a minute. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. David said, I'm not going anywhere. It's not a time to run. You see, they have encouraged him to flee, but then they estimate his fate. Look at verse number 2.
For lo, the wicked bend their bow.
Now, wait a minute. This is their reason for telling David to flee. Here's why you need to run, David. Because the wicked bend their bow. Come on.
They make ready
their arrow upon the string. In other words, the enemy is plotting and preparing to make an attack. We would say today that they have their guns loaded and their fingers are on the trigger. That's what we would say. They are ready. They're gunning for you. They're aiming for you. They're plotting. They're scheming. And notice the second part of that verse.
That they may privily shoot
at the upright in heart. Privily is the Hebrew word ophel. And it means they're going to do it at dusk, darkness, or in obscurity. They are going to attack at a time when you least expect it. In other words, you are not going to see it coming. Therefore, you cannot mount a defense. You know, it's one thing when you have an enemy standing in front of you and he's coming to you and you know it's going to be a problem. And he's coming for you and you see him coming. He's ready to attack. But you know what? If you see him coming, you can prepare yourself for the onslaught and you can get ready to mount a defense, defend yourself from that person hurting you or taking you down or killing you or what have you. But it's another thing entirely when the enemy is invisible, when they do not make themselves known. And yet they are on the attack. My friend, that's a different thing altogether. And that's what they're telling David. They're telling David, you know what? These folks are going to do it in the dark of night. They will not face you man to man to make it a fair fight. David was a man of war. They want to come before David man to man. That man slew a lion and a bear to protect his father's sheep. That man was the one who took the head off of Goliath. That man was a bloody man, which is the reason why God told him, you can't even build my temple. David wanted to build a house for God, and God said, you can't build it because you got too much blood on your hands. And so he had to get all of the things and all of the resources, and he had to get everything prepared before his death so that his son Solomon could build the temple. David was a bad man. They said, David, they're not going to come at you in fairness. Not going to be a fair fight. They're going to come at you when you can least expect it so that you cannot mount a defense. Well, not going to be a fair fight. It's going to be an ambush, is what they're telling David. And you know what? That's not all that David had to face. Now, David was facing situations where people were literally trying to take his physical life. But let me tell you what David also was facing that's a little more akin to what we face today. Look at Psalm 64. Look at Psalm 64. Hold on just a moment, Brother Craig. Get to Psalm 64, and I want you to notice this because, see, this kind of is more or less where we live. They're not coming with physical swords yet to stab us and kill us and catch us in the middle of the night. But this is how we get caught in David's situation. Psalm 64, begin at verse number 3, if you will.
Who wet their tongue like a sword.
Who wet their tongue like a sword. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even what?
Even bitter words.
Sadly, my friends, it is possible for you to walk around and among God's people today and have a bullseye on your back and be unaware of it. It's sad, but I'm telling you, it's true. You can walk in here and have a bullseye on you, don't even know it. Folk are doing just like this. You walking down the middle aisle, take your seat, and somebody doing just like this. And you unaware of it. And certainly, is that true in the world? Is that true in the workplace? And how do they do it? Look at Psalm 64 and look at verse number 4.
That they may shoot in secret.
That they may shoot in secret. They don't want it to be known. They will tell their companions not to tell anyone. Look, don't say nothing about what I'm about to tell you. Now, if you repeat this, I know you told it because you're the only one I'm telling. Sounds something like that, doesn't it? Y'all have heard it before or you've done it before, right? They don't want anyone to know. They will not face the person for themselves. It was never meant to be a fair fight. It is cold-blooded, premeditated murder and assassination of one's character, reputation, and influence. That's how they do it. David was dealing with that as well. Now, you and I are no strangers to this happening to us, which is why the Word of God has anticipated it. Look at Psalm 64 and read verse number 4. Give me the second part of that. They shoot in secret at the perfect. Well, wait a minute, Brother Dismeek. Now, see, that's where I got you. Now, I have pulled my bow. I shot at many people, but they weren't perfect either. Well, suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They shoot at the perfect, the Bible says. Well, what does he mean by perfect? They are perfect as it pertains to their treatment concerning you. See, sometimes folks are getting shot and they didn't do anything to you personally to warrant it. Maybe it's just something about them. You know what's interesting? The Bible says they do this in secret. You know, when the last time somebody came to you and said, you know what? I just don't like you. I just don't like you. I don't know what it is about you. I just don't like you. I've watched you. I've paid attention to you. I don't like the way you do things. I don't like the way you carry yourself. It's just something about you. I just don't like you. In fact, I'm going to be doing some things now. I'm going to be doing some things, and you probably, if you find out about it, you're not going to like it. But every chance I get, I'm going to do some stuff contrary to you. I'm going to try to get you. I'm going to talk about you behind your back. I'm going to be telling some folks about you. I'm going to try to get other folks not to like you too, because I just don't like you. Now, when the last time somebody came to you and said something like that? It was never meant to be something, a fair fight, where you can mount a defense, where you can actually defend yourself or speak for yourself. No, that's not how this is going to go down. And that's not how it was going down for David. That's not how it goes down for us. He says that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. If you did say that, a perfect person said, well, what did I do to you? Well, it ain't that you did anything to me. That's right. You see, they're perfect as far as you are concerned. Sometimes people will have it in for you, and you've never done one thing toward them, one thing contrary to them, and yet they got it in for you. That's the perfect. It don't mean they sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean they've never done anything wrong. It means they are perfect where you're concerned, and yet here you are attacking. Notice, they do this, the Bible says, by taking aim without fear. They are confident that no one is going to know that they fired that potentially fatal shot. It's like sometimes you see the movies and somebody shoot after they've been told to stand down, somebody shoot, and the next thing you know, this person falls and they say, who shot? Who took that shot? Nobody owns that shot. Nobody owns that shot. They don't want it to be known that they were the ones that took the shot. Notice verse number 5.
They encourage themselves in an evil manner.
They encourage themselves in an evil manner. How do they do that? By getting others to assist them. By getting others to go along with them. How many times have people fired those shots in the backs of other people and caught them in obscure darkness when nobody was watching so that nobody would know they were doing it, as they wet their sword with their tongue and they annihilated that person, or they killed their character, or they assassinated their influence and all that stuff, murdered them? How many people have done that and then told everybody they did it? No, that's not what they do. They go get a select few. And they encourage themselves by getting other people to go along with them. That's how this happens. Now, are y'all just that quiet because y'all agree with me that this actually happens? Or are y'all that quiet saying, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to me. I've never done anything like that. They commune of laying snares. How, Craig?
Prayer. privately.
They tell others.
Who shall see them?
They get others to go along with them. Then they commune with them and tell them exactly how they're going to do what they're doing. Tell them about their plans. They make suggestions about doing evil. And they try to carry out their designs. And sometimes they need the aid and the help of others who will assist them. By this, they validate their behavior. You see, this was going on in the life of David. And you know what? It's very possible for it to go on in our lives. In fact, I venture to say, if you of any age, somebody already did this to you. There's some people that already done whipped their sword with their tongue and talked about you. There's already some folks that done went and got to some other folks and then spread a rumor and all those kind of things and start some stuff. Don't know if it's true. Don't care if it's true. You're just going to go and start something, and that's going to kill your influence, going to kill your character and everything else. That's exactly what folks do, and that's what they was doing to David. But not only were they doing that to David, they were actually trying to kill him physically. Psalm 11. So these men, David's counselors, David's advisors, recognize that all of this is going on with David. They not only wetting their swords with their tongues and they're aiming at you, trying to destroy your reputation, your character, influence. They're aiming swords at your throat so that they can take your head from you and kill you physically. And then why, David? Here's why we want you to run. Because they evaluate the foundation. Go back to Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3.
If the foundations,
David, be destroyed,
what can the righteous do?
Saul's reign is no longer predicated on righteousness, truth, and justice. He fears not God nor man. And that's a terrible thing to have in leadership when a man don't have no respect for man and he don't have no respect for God. And when you under that kind of leadership, then the righteous are in trouble. What are the righteous going to be able to do? Exactly what are you going to be able to accomplish, David? The man's not about truth. Man's not about righteousness. His kingdom is not about equity and justice and all those kind of things. So what exactly are you going to accomplish in this kind of situation with your so-called righteousness? That's why you need to run. If this was about truth and justice and righteousness, then we know a great righteous man like yourself can accomplish great things. But since the foundations of righteousness and equity and justice and all that have been destroyed under this man's regime, David, there's nothing you can do. You see the advice? If the foundations be destroyed, the foundations on which society rests, by which a social order is sustained, the foundations that are built on principles of truth and righteousness and uphold society. Saul had the priest of Nob killed. And he had his faithful herdsman Doeg to do it. King Saul gave a command to his men, to his servants, to go and kill the priest who helped David. And those men, because they recognized they had a fear of God, even with a command from the king, would not do it. No. That means they were willing to put themselves in line of death because they disobeyed a direct command from the king. But they were not going in there and following God's priest. Whatever, he had a man named Doeg. A man named Doeg. He was a different kind of man. And Doeg went in there and killed all 85 priests, but didn't stop there. Went and killed all of their families and even killed the animals. Killed everything. Killed the whole city. And 85 priests. That's under Saul's reign. You see why these folks are telling David, David, the foundations are destroyed. Man, no righteousness here. They can kill God's priests and do all these kind of things. What good are you going to do? What are you going to be able to accomplish? What effect can you have with your righteousness? You see, the foundations, when we're talking about the destruction of those things that pertains to a community, when truth is no longer respected, when justice is no longer practiced, when violence and fraud are taking place of honesty and honor, when error and evil prevails, when those who exhibit integrity and virtue will no longer find security and safety. That's why they're telling David, you go to the hills, you go to the rocks. There will you find security and safety. And boy, you know what? David had to be a man of faith to say, you know what? To the Lord, in the Lord, put I my trust. Boy, what about today? We come back to the questions. If the foundation be destroyed,
aren't they?
Oh, yes, they are. They destroyed right now. We're living in a time when the foundations are destroyed. We worship the stars instead of God. Worship the stars rather than the God of heaven who created them. The foundations are destroyed. We worship now the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. That's when you know the foundations are destroyed. We have destroyed the home, leading to many of the social ills in our society. That's how you know the foundations are destroyed. We honor the abomination of homosexuality in our society. That's how you know the foundations are destroyed. We outlaw God from the schools and from the workplace where you threaten to lose your job if you talk or speak about these kind of things. You know that the foundations are destroyed. We abort children as if it is our right to do so. And the righteous sometimes sit back and say nothing. The most unsafe place for a child is in the womb of its mother. Isn't that a shame? One man said that since 1970s, 53 million have lost their lives in the wombs of their mothers. That's when you know that the foundations are destroyed. We live in a society that calls good evil and evil good. The foundations are destroyed. They are trying to desensitize us to everything that is evil. And so that you and I will sit back and live and let live. Well, Paul, by inspiration, wrote to Timothy and was spot on in describing the latter times, which reflect the times in which we live right now. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. God then anticipated everything. That's why the Word of God is a book on life. Prepares us for any generation in which we live. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, is right in line with what we're dealing with today. Come on, read.
This know also.
That in the last days, in the last times, in the last dispensation of time, in the gospel dispensation, the times in which we live right now, this know this, that in the last time, what's going to come?
Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self.
You know what? I would like to challenge anybody to tell me a time where this is more true than it is right now. I imagine it could be a debate in someone else's time, in someone else's generation. But I tell you what, if we not number one, we very close. In a time when men shall be lovers of themselves.
Covetous.
Hold on. I'm not even close to being done with that. Lovers of themselves were men where we preach self-esteem. We preach self-worth. We preach self-image. A child may not be taught sin, don't know what sin is, but he sure gonna know what it means to feel good about himself. We teach that. We teach love for oneself. People are taught to love themselves no matter what. Even songs that we listen to are taught for you, are sung and are written so that you will love yourself. Love yourself. Isn't that what society is telling us? Over and over and over again. Love yourself no matter what, even in the presence of wickedness and evil in yourself. Love yourself anyway. Sometimes folk need to get mad at themselves. Sometimes folk need to despise themselves. Sometimes folk need to learn to hate themselves for the way they've allowed themselves to become. And do something about it. Oh no, you can be any way you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. You can act any way you want to act. You can have the worst attitude in the world and still just love yourself. Selfies. Live in a society where people just simply snap pictures of themselves all day long. Love themselves. And if you don't love yourself, fake like you love yourself. Get on Facebook, internet, whatever you do, and then pretend like you love yourself. Convince everybody else that you love yourself and convince them to love you as well. Has there ever been a time when folks are more in love with themselves than right now? Has there ever been a time when folks are more vain, where vanity prevails? But you know the problem with these things? The problem with these things is the absence of God. Brother Disney, what's wrong with having a little self-image? What's wrong with having a little esteem and self-worth and valuing yourself and all this stuff? What's wrong with that? A whole lot wrong with it. Whole lot wrong with it. What's wrong with it is it's in the absence of God. You're doing that for yourself. But your value has never been determined by yourself. But when you put your own value on yourself, when you put the value on yourself rather than God putting the value on you, then you'll start doing all those other things. I tell you what, my esteem and all those kind of things, self-worth and value and all this stuff, does not come from me. It comes from God. And when you get it from God, then it can be righteous. It can be in accordance with his will. Because if you try to do this stuff yourself, God is telling you to do just the opposite for yourself. Let him determine your value. Let him esteem you. Let him tell you how much you're worth and all those kind of stuff. And let it be between you and God, and let God show you, and then utilize it in a righteous manner. Apart from that, it's that world stuff. And it's no good. Creates all kinds of problems in our lives. What would God say when it comes to you doing something for yourself? I'll tell you what he say. Matthew 16, verse number 24. He going to say, deny yourself. Not get everything you want. We live in a society now where folks just feel like, you ought to get what you want. You ought to get what you want. You ought to get what you want. God knew that when you got everything you want, it wouldn't be good for you. But when you at the helm and you decide, then you'll ruin yourself. He said, deny yourself. That's what you do. He said in 1 Peter 5, verse number 6, humble yourselves, not lift yourselves up. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. Depress down yourself. Don't lift yourself up. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One man a Pharisee and one man a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, Lord, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. I'm so glad I'm not like this publican over here. Oh, and I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in a week. Oh, I'm the man. And when you made me, I'm so glad I'm not as other men are. I'm so glad that I'm so good and that you broke the mold when you made me. You see, the world can't appreciate this because it sounds all wrong to the world. Sounds all wrong to them. Now, what sense do that make for a man to depress himself and to lower himself? It makes all the sense in the world when your value is given you by God instead of yourself in the world. It makes all the sense in the world. But carnally minded people cannot discern spiritual things. And so this don't sound right to them. So unless you want to convert, then I'm just talking to those who understand. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift his eyes toward heaven. So therefore, he had his head cast down. Smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, one had great pride in himself. One elevated himself. One talked about all the great things that he did. And one would not even lift up his head, had his head downcast. What would we say in society? Boy, get your head up. Look up. But God loved that one. Jesus says, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because every man that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that abases himself shall be exalted. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to do the exalting? God, let him lift you up. And stop doing it for yourself. Because you don't get value when you do it for yourself, you just get in trouble. You don't get value when you do it for yourself, you just hurt other people. It's too many people running around already with their heads in the clouds and messing with other folks. He didn't tell you to do those things. In fact, just the opposite. He told you to prefer others before yourselves, Romans 12 and verse number 10. Not look out for number one. It's a different kind of sermon, isn't it? Folks say, you know what? I'm just looking out for number one. Yeah, that's what folk teach you. Sometimes parents mistakenly taught us that. You just got to look out for number one. You just got to look out for number one. You know, everything about those that kind of advice needs to be understood in a certain context. In a certain context. But all things should be understood in a spiritual context. He told you to esteem others better than yourselves, Philippians 2 and verse number 3. Not think of yourselves above other people. What has us in trouble right now in society? That there are people who think they're better than other people. And what do you feel when you run into somebody who think they're better than you? How does that go? At some point, a person say to another person, you think you're better than me, don't you? That is not exactly a good conversation, is it? Look at Matthew 5 and verse number 3 quickly, Brother Craig. Blessed are the, what kind? The poor in spirit.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what? A broken, contrite spirit. One that doesn't think that high about himself. You know why? Because when we start thinking so well about ourselves, and when we pull ourselves up, and when we already have our own self-value and self-worth, self-esteem, and all these kind of things, then why you need Jesus? Ain't nothing for him to lift. Nothing for him to give. You got it all. Second Timothy 3. He said a time when men will be lovers of money. We living in a time where folk would do anything for a dollar. They will kill you, murder you for money. They will sell their bodies for money. They will sell children. Everything goes on for money. A time when men are lovers of money. A time when men are boasters, braggarts before men and blasphemers before God. Time when children are disobedient to parents, when they are, and you know, disobedient to parents is right next to unthankful, because they are unthankful for the sacrifices that was made for them. Unthankful, ungrateful, and certainly they are ungrateful for God's mercy and for his grace. Time when parents will not display natural affection for their own children and their own family members. Babies found in garbage cans. How many times have we seen people kill their children, and then it comes out on the news, drowning them in cars, setting them on fire, and all this stuff, going through the house, where people will not have natural affection for even their own families and their children. False accusers, those who destroy reputations of others by spreading rumors, also known as slanderers, got that right in the Lord's church among his people. Times of incontinence where people will lack self-control. They won't control themselves in anything and don't want to be controlled. Times when men will have a form of godliness, an outward resemblance of godliness. We see it play out everywhere in America. It looks good. It looks like they got a form of godliness, but lack the power. Lack the power of godliness. In other words, there's no real sanctifying influence in the heart. And that's why religion looks the way it looks today, where people just come in, show up, and show out. But it does not change their lives, not one elder. My friends, if the foundations are destroyed,
What can the righteous do? Well, I just touched the tip of the iceberg when it comes to what's going on in our society, indicating that the foundations are destroyed. The foundations are destroyed. And the foundations were destroyed in David's day. Saul had allowed all of this stuff to come in. His own heart was evil. Now he's killing God's priests. He has no respect for God. He has no respect for man. Look at our government. Look at what one of the most divisive times in a long time in our nation. Racial divide, economic divide. We got some problems. The foundations have been destroyed. What in the world are the righteous going to do? And I'm glad. No, I'm not glad. I wish I had time to tell you. But I can't tell you now. So I have to tell you at 1:30 what the righteous can do. Sadly, some of you are going to be gone. So get a CD. If you're here this morning, I want you to understand the foundations are destroyed. But that man, David, recognize something that you need to recognize. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tried the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain down snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. That shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. We'll unpack those verses this afternoon, but if you're here this morning, I'm telling you, seeing that the foundations are destroyed, you want to be on the Lord's side. You want to be on the Lord's side, because in the next few verses, the Lord's going to win. The Lord's going to win. They might win the day, but the Lord's going to win the battle. And whose side you want to be on when that is the case? That's why you need to come to Jesus this morning, because Jesus has his own foundation. And the foundation that is laid by him, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11, no man can mess with that foundation. Jesus laid the foundation on himself. On the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:18. And he built his church still stands today. The seed he left so that it can be planted in every generation and bring up Christians. And if you want to be a part of that, my friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Repent of your sins and send him to the cross. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation, just like the eunuch did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confession that Peter made on two occasions. And that confession still holds true today. Everybody who wants to see God's face in peace is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Christ, Son of the living God. They're going to have to do it either now or they're going to certainly do it later. It'd be best you do it now because it's for your salvation. You do it when you're forced to. It's going to be your damnation. So what you should do is come to Jesus and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sin and let him clear out all the sin in your life. And then, my friend, stand on the rock solid foundation that is Jesus Christ and his teaching. And when this life is over, have a home with him in heaven. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing this invitation song.
Oh, to Jesus.